This morning, we'll continue our study here in Sunday school with this topic of answering the question, why? At first, this may sound like not much, you know, just not a very in-depth thing. But you will discover, perhaps, if you have not yet, that sometimes to be able to give somebody an answer to that question is most helpful. And also a good testimony, a good way to glorify God, to be able to answer from a biblical perspective when people ask the question, why? We ask that question of the Lord sometimes because His ways are just so much higher than our own. Last week, I shared with you a couple of verses. It says in Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In Romans, in chapter 11, it says, "Oh, the depths of the wisdom, depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways are past finding out." So there are going to be things that we don't understand. Why did God do it this way? Why is He allowing this thing to happen? And we need to have a biblical answer to those questions. Asking God why is not acceptable if our motive is not right. It can't be born out of discontent and a judgmental spirit. We can't judge God for what He's done. God is always holy. He's always righteous. He's always just. He's always loving. He's always merciful and gracious. Our God is always long-suffering and kind. He is good. And that's His character, and God never, He never operates, He never does anything outside of that character. And so when things that we don't understand, I mean negative things, happen in our lives, we need to remember that God is still God. And God is exactly who the Bible says He is, with all of those wonderful attributes. And when we feel like God is acting out of character, and we say, "Lord, why did you let that happen?" And we say it in that spirit, we're actually judging God. We're accusing Him of doing something wrong, and God can't do anything wrong. It's against His character. But asking why is okay if our motive is simply to understand the Lord so that we can serve Him more fully and with understanding. And there are many biblical examples of that. Many times a sincere person outside of the church might have something going on in their life and they really want to know why, and they pose that question to the Christian, but it's not always a question. Maybe they'll just share their circumstances with you. And then they'll pause at the end and give you opportunity to speak, and you'll say, "Well, I'll pray about it," or, you know, "The Lord never makes a mistake." But that's not what they're looking for. They want a little more than that. And we can give them more than that because the Bible gives us the answer to the questions why that we might pose to the Lord. Many Christians shy away from those type circumstances, and they do so because they just don't know the answers. But we ought to. We ought to. And so we're considering some of the most common types of scenarios in which the question why is asked. The first two were really easy. By the way, I hope that you'll take notes. If you get behind or you don't have notes and you ask me, I'll bring you some notes because I want you to know this. I would like for you to remember the answers to the question, why? Why do good things happen to good people? Can you tell me? Why do good things happen to good people? I'm listening. Because we have a wonderful God, don't we? He delights in doing good and goodness and pouring out His blessing. We have a good God. We serve a good God who loves His creation. We also said that it's because God is plenteous in mercy. Mercy means that we don't get what we deserve. He's merciful. God could punish us, and we are certainly deserving of that punishment, but he says, no, I'm not going to, because he's merciful. We looked at some verses last time, Matthew 7, 11, and James 1, 17. The second question we ask is, why do bad things happen to bad people? Can you tell me? In a word, sin. Sin causes bad things to happen to bad people. The world does not have much of a problem with that. Quite honestly, we call it poetic justice. There's something inside that sort of rejoices when a criminal or a fugitive gets caught, or a criminal gets served justice just in the circumstances. We say it's poetic justice, or maybe something like he had it coming. And so we may not hear this question very often. Everybody, even the unsaved, seem to know the answer. It's because God is holy and just, and therefore he must hold sinners accountable for what they do. He has to judge sin because why? What attribute of God makes it necessary, mandatory, if you will, for him to judge sin? Our God is, he's just. He's just and he's holy. He's holy. We said it's because of his holiness that he judges sin. Because they have sinned, and sin destroys and sin kills. The Bible's very plain about that. We could take them to some verses, right? To tell them that sin destroys. Could you name a verse? Romans 6:23, probably the most common one. Romans 6:23. We added also Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 24 to 27. The third question is, why do good things happen to bad people? Now, that's getting a little bit harder, isn't it? That's a little bit beyond our comprehension sometimes. Why do they have it so well when they do so badly? Why do good things happen to bad people? Can you tell me? We're talking about unsaved people now. Can you give me a reason that good things happen to those unsaved people? God is drawing them, and that was the first. It draws them to repentance. When somebody's wrong, and when they're evil, and then when they're hurtful to you, if you'll show them kindness, it might change their spirit altogether. They'll say, well, how can I be unkind to this person who's being so kind? God does that as well. There are some scriptures in Matthew chapter 5, Acts 14, and Romans 2, to help us to answer that question, why? With that first answer, there's another answer. Can you remember what it was? Why do good things happen to unsaved people? I should say bad people. They're unsaved people. I'm sorry? He wants to win them over. So I would sort of incorporate that with this, repentance. Listen to this. God wants us Christians, as we compare ourselves to the people of the world, he wants us to not feel like we have something so much more than they have in the physical realm. He wants us to look beyond the physical to the real treasures, right? Where our heart is, where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Lay not up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, right? But lay up for yourself treasures where? In heaven. Moth and rust can't bother them, and thieves can't get to them. God wants us to make sure that we look beyond the circumstantial things and the material things and see that our blessings are really beyond the physical. And so he pours out his blessing, his common grace, upon individuals who aren't saved. If a person could get saved and all of their debts were paid off and all of their sicknesses were healed and their house painted itself all of a sudden, if all of the things could happen that we would just be so thrilled about in the physical realm, well, everybody would get saved, right? Just for the physical things. God wants us to know it's not the physical things. Even the unsaved people, he's good to them too. It rains upon the just and the unjust. Okay, so a second reason is so that Christians will be forced to look beyond the realm of the physical to see that their true riches are in Christ. This is last week. Scriptures, Philippians 3, Matthew 6, Psalm 73, all tremendous scriptures. Here's our fourth and final question for review. Why do good things happen to disobedient Christians? Do you remember? Draw them back to himself. It brings about repentance in a Christian's life too, for God to do some good things for us. We love to be blessed, don't we? It gets our attention. And so, because good things will often draw believers to repentance and back into the fellowship with the Lord. We looked last week at Psalm 107 and verse 15. There's a second answer to that question, so that unsaved people might marvel at how good God is to even his disobedient children. There's a great example of that in Exodus chapter 32, where Moses went up on the mountain and the people rebelled against God down at the foot of the mountain. He's getting the laws and the commandments, and he comes back down and they're worshiping a golden calf. We have a good example there in that. That the unsaved people might marvel, and I'm drawing that out of Moses' prayer for the people. Lord, what will the Egyptians think if you wipe them all out here? What about your great name? And so God allows good things to come into the life of disobedient Christians so that the unsaved people might marvel at his care for them. Now, that's last week. I took the time to review because I want you to remember this. I want you to have these answers on the tip of your tongue so that you can tell somebody, because you're going to have to answer the question, why? There are two more questions. We'll answer one of them today and one next week, Lord willing. The fifth question of our study is this: why do bad things happen to good people? We're talking about unsaved people still. Why do bad things happen to good people? Now, is there any such thing as a good unsaved person? Some of you are afraid to answer my question. Is there any such thing as a good unsaved person? Yes, there are. There are good unsaved people. Sinners are capable of kindness, right? And they do good deeds. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 33, the Lord said, "And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? The sinners also do even the same." Sinners are nice to people who are nice to them. Sinners can even possess agape love. Did you know that? Sinners can agape another individual. They can love them and purpose their good ahead of their own. What you won't find a sinner doing is purposing the good of his enemy ahead of himself. Christians, us Christians, are commanded and capable of doing just that. Like God loves us even while we're sinners and sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us. But sinners can do good things. When bad things happen to good unsaved people, it really gets the attention of everybody involved and anybody who's within the ability to see that, to know what's happening. Anybody in that area who's watching, it gets their attention and they get involved. People want to accuse God when those good neighbors have such terrible luck. You say, well, what kind of things are you talking about? Well, a young mother of four small children gets cancer. And people say, well, why would God let that happen? Or a child dies, or a family man dies in defense of his country. Why would God let that happen? They want to know. Why do bad things happen to such good people? Have you ever had this question? A struggling family has a little child with Down syndrome. And people say, well, why did the Lord allow that to happen? What they don't understand is that child with Down syndrome might be the best thing that ever happened to that family. Isn't that right? We don't know. I've met some pretty delightful little ones. We need to be ready to answer why. When the world asks us, why does God, if there's a God and he's all loving, why does he let bad things happen to good people? The answer to that is fourfold. The first one is the same, because of sin. Bad things happen because of sin. Colossians chapter 3. No, I'm sorry, I got ahead of... No, that's right. Colossians chapter 3, if you turn there, and verse 6. Colossians 3, 6. Colossians chapter 3, and verse 6 says, "For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." There are a lot of other verses too that we could look at that tell us in no uncertain terms that God judges sin. We need to remind ourselves, and we may need to remind our neighbors or our friends or anybody who's asking this question, why? It's not God's sin. It's ours. Why does death happen? Well, because of sin. The wages of sin is death. It's not God's sin, right? And we need to remind them of that. The Bible says over in James, and I think we should probably turn there as well. James chapter 1 and verse 13. James 1, 13. It says, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God." Don't you say, James is saying, don't you say that God's tempting you. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There is no better verse in all the Bible, no better passage than this to remind us that all of our sin is our own sin. God doesn't make people sin. He's not the author of sin. He's not the cause. God hates sin because sin destroys his creation. And it robs him of his eternal blessing, his eternal prize, if you will. God created man in his own image and for his own glory. God created man for himself. And sin took his possession away from him. Sin did that. God hates sin. So why do bad things happen to good, unsaved people? Because of sin. But it's not God's sin. God hates the sin. Galatians tells us, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Reminds us of the laws of the harvest, doesn't it? You reap what you sow, the Bible tells us. You reap more than you sow, and you reap after you sow. Those are just natural laws. Nothing we can do about that. God hates sin. God hates sin. It was sin that cost him the life of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because almost all things are by the law purged with blood. For without the shedding of blood, there's no what? Remission, which means what? Remission.
Taking away,
sending away, forgiveness. There's no forgiveness. If God didn't hate sin and if he didn't judge it, neither of us would be here this morning, probably, at this point. It's questionable whether the world would even be in existence. We should rejoice that God is good and that God hates sin. And he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We should be glad that it's that way. That we have a good God who's holy and just and righteous. It makes our future very bright. There's a great example of all of this back in the book of Joshua, if you would turn there. Joshua chapter 9. The story of the Gibeonites. We're answering the question, why do bad things happen to good people, unsaved people? And it's because of their sin. Joshua chapter 9, look at verse 3. Joshua 9, 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, do those names mean anything to you? What's Jericho? It's a walled city down just to the north and west of the tip of the Dead Sea. It's just below the fords of the Jordan River, where the children of Israel would go across, dry shod across the Jordan, entering into the promised land, and that would be the first city, Jericho. The second was Ai. It was part of the conquest for the land. They would take the land from the Canaanites, and it would become theirs. God gave it to them because the sin of the Amorites was complete. It was filled. It was full. It says in verse 3, and when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work willingly and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clotted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua under the camp of at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. They knew that they were probably going to be next in the sight of the Israelites, that their city would fall to them because God was with them. Jericho had already fallen, Ai had already fallen, and Gibeon would fall as well. And so they decided that they're going to outsmart Joshua. And they went to him as if they had traveled a long distance. That's what all of that old is about. They've been traveling so much that they wore their shoes out. And what happened when these Gibeonites talked with Joshua? Do you recall? What happened? What's that? He showed them mercy. But first he prayed about it, right? Doesn't say he did that. He didn't pray about it, but they made a league with the Gibeonites. The enemy that God had asked them to destroy, they made a league with them. They made a treaty with them that they would not take Gibeon. Look at verse 16. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and they dwelt among them. They're just over the ridge. Verse 22, and Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, we are very far from you, when ye dwell among us? Verse 23, now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen, and hewers of wood, and drawers of water for the house of my God. So because of their sin, they would have been annihilated. And now because of their sin, they have become perpetual slaves. So their choice was bad and worse. Bad and worse. Because that's how it is with those who live in sin. Their choices are bad and worse because the wages of sin is death. Sin destroys. Sin causes destruction. So why do bad things happen to good people? Because of sin. Whose? Their own. It's their own fault. Now people will not want to hear that, okay, when they're going through those hard situations, but that's the answer. Death entered into the world because of sin. The wages of your sin is destruction and death. Why did this happen to me? Why did God do that? Well, because of sin. Ours. Our sin. Yes.
If you have a 2-year-old child dying of leukemia, then a parent isn't really going to buy into the child grieving what it's saying. So how would you then?
I would go to number 2. Or number 3. Maybe because of the sin of their fathers. Do people die because other people really mess up? They do. Maybe the sin of their father, but we're still sin, right? Not the child's sin, but maybe the parent's sin. I remember walking into the living room of a couple of ministries back in Pennsylvania. This family took foster kids. Her name was Bonnie and his Jesse. They had 3 foster kids at the time and got a fourth a little bit later. And Bonnie had one of the kids kind of spread out in the living room floor, laying on her back. Had a funnel stuck in her stomach, and was pouring in the child's food in a feeding tube put in the stomach of this little child, pouring it in. I was taken back. I found out later that Bonnie and Jesse only took the hard cases. They took the kids nobody else wanted. Too hard, too much medical. Their home was like a hospital room, like immediate care or intensive care unit. It was something to behold. Come to find out, every one of those children they had some issues, some physical issues, and most of them were caused because their parents were on drugs. It's terrible. Their parents were on drugs. Some of them perhaps were abused by their parents. And for no fault of their own, these little children suffered because of the sins of their fathers and their mothers. There's a number of scriptures, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, if you want to turn back there. There are 4 answers to this question, because this is a really hard question to answer. A hard question to answer in times of suffering. For an unsaved person who only knows what he or she has heard about our God. And we always praise him, talk about how good he is. They have a hard time with that. Verse 5, Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the 3rd and 4th generation of them that hate me. Them that hate me would be the grown-up children. That verse is repeated, or the substance of that verse is repeated in chapter 34 and verse 7, in Numbers 14 and verse 18, in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 9, and Jeremiah 32:18. They're much debated verses, and all of them have a context, obviously. The context in this verse is idolatry. So there are idolaters, and the sins of the fathers are revisited upon the children. Well, what does that mean exactly? It means that sinful men reap consequences that outlive them. And it might be a curse to their children. Could be disease. A man lived in promiscuity and he had a dread disease as a result of it. A child was born to him who also has that dread disease. Not the child's fault, but his father's fault. It may just be poverty. It could be captivity because of what the fathers and mothers did. These men, in this particular case, these idolaters, well, they plant seeds of idolatry in the minds of their little ones. Reminds me of what's going on in the world of Islam right now. They raise up their children to hate the infidels. We're the infidels. They raise them with that hate. Those children are innocent. They've never done anything, but their fathers and their mothers have, and it's kind of handed down naturally to their children, to the third and fourth generation. And they're harvested. These seeds that are planted are harvested in later years in the life of the children. Now, I want you to know that I'm not saying that children are punished. They're not punished for their father's sin. God is not punishing them because their fathers were sinners. There seems to be a lot of biblical evidence against that. Like Deuteronomy 24 and verse 16, the father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the father. Every man shall be put to death for his own sins. That idea is repeated in 2 Chronicles 25:4 and 2 Kings 14:6. So that's a biblical principle as well. We're not talking about that God judges the children for the father's sin, but the sin itself can be passed along and the results of that sin can be passed along for generations. Are there exceptions to the rule? How about Abraham? Grew up in Ur of the Chaldees. Terrible place. Pagan society. But Abraham loved God. Abraham changed. There's a verse in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 2. You remember the return of the exiles, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Whole nations have turned around in great revivals and turned away from the sins of their fathers. But mark it down. Us fathers and us grandfathers can affect the lives of our children and our grandchildren beyond. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, it's because of their sin, because of the sins of their fathers. And thirdly, so that they might be drawn to the Lord by the circumstances. That sort of keeps coming up, doesn't it? Negative circumstances can draw people to the Lord as well. There's a good example of that in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4, if you turn there quickly. John chapter 4. We'll look at verse 46. John chapter 4. Verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he'd made water wine. There was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Capernaum was not many miles away on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, but some miles. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at a point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Verse 53 says, So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. A wonderful story. A bad thing happened to an unsaved family. Why? To draw them to the Lord. And it worked. But wait a minute, didn't we say already that the Lord allows good things to come into the life of an unsaved person to draw them to himself? Now we're saying he lets bad things? Which is it? It can't be both, can it? Well, it can be both. The Lord knows whether to send a negative in somebody's life or a positive to draw them out, doesn't he? He's all-knowing. It's the same with Christians, by the way. We'll talk about that next time. But God allows negative things to happen. God allows positive things to happen to draw the people out, to draw them to himself. Good circumstances can draw people out. Bad circumstances can draw people to himself or to the gospel. Do you ever work with solvents? My wife occasionally says to me, I can't get this off. And I say, well, let me go get my solvents. And I walk out to the garage and I'll come back with about four or five cans, little and large cans, small and large cans. And I bring them back in the house and I'll get a towel and I'll just wet it, little solvent, and I'll touch the whatever it is to see if it loosens it. Won't touch it. So I go to my next stronger solvent, put a little on the rag and touch it and see if it loosens it. And I'll go through the whole process to find whatever it is that it's required to liquefy, to dissolve that thing. Do you do that? The Lord knows which solvent to use. He doesn't have to try. He knows how to soften our hearts. He knows how to get our attention, does he not? Sometimes it's positive. Sometimes it may be negative. If you're hard-headed, perhaps more negative than positive. The same sun melts the ice and bakes the clay. Same sun. God knows what to do exactly. I've heard testimonies of people. As a matter of fact, the best friend I ever had in my life, he was considerably older than me, but he had Lou Gehrig's disease. I told Joyce Wednesday night, I said, my best friend had Lou Gehrig's disease. She relates to that. Joyce and Harry were with us on, the Strouds were with us on Wednesday. And I said, my best friend got Lou Gehrig's disease and he died. Before he died, I was carrying him around on my back. We would go to cattle sales and all sorts of things. Had a great time together. But the Lord took him. I think of him now and it's sad. But it's also glad because my friend's testimony was this. If I hadn't gotten Lou Gehrig's disease, I would have never come to the Lord. God knew exactly what it would take to slow him down and make him think. What a day of rejoicing it was. We were sitting in a church about the size of this one. It had tile floors. Kenny was walking with a cane at the point. And you could hear from the back corner of the church, you could hear the clink of that cane start down the aisle. Before he got to the front, he walked rather slow. Before he got to the front, there was no dry eye in the church. God had drawn Kenny to himself and saved his soul. Praise the Lord. For his sickness. God knew which solvent to use. Lastly, because there are four answers to why do bad things happen to good unsaved people. So that the Lord might do a mighty work in their lives to bring honor to himself. I ask you to turn to John chapter 9 and verse 1. John 9, just a couple pages away in verse 1. The Lord might do a mighty work in somebody's life, and the purpose of that work is so that he can be glorified. It's like you ever go through the mall and there's somebody there, they got a piece of carpet out there, and they've got little shakers or things they can shake out on the carpet and rub it into the carpet. Have you ever seen them do that? Why? Why would they dirty up that perfectly good carpet? Well, they want to show you how they can clean it. Hoping you'll buy their materials, their product. Well, the Lord has individuals who there are issues with, and the purpose of their issues, physical or whatever it might be, are for him to be glorified. Look at verse 1, chapter 9 in John. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the work of God should be made manifest in him. There it is, right there, isn't it? Why was this man born blind? He's lived all of these years blind. Why, Lord? Who sinned? Nobody sinned. It was so that I might heal his eyes. Verse 4, I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. When he had spoken, thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with that clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. And the man, we know, later believed on the Lord and is testified for him. God has taken the circumstances of many unfortunate sinners, and he's healed them and cleaned them up and repaired the circumstances of their lives for the purpose of revealing his own power. That's why he did it. Why do bad things happen to good people? So that the power of God can be seen in their life when he fixes it. And many of them have become trophies of God's mercy and God's grace. Do you see this question? I want that to be burned into your mind, because you're going to have the opportunity to answer this question. The longer we live, the more likely that's to happen. Bad things happen to good, unsaved people because of their sin, not God's sin, their own. Because of the sins of their fathers, so that they might be drawn to the Lord through the circumstances, or so that God might repair or heal or fix their circumstances for his own glory. Those are biblical reasons for why bad things happen to good people. Next time we'll answer the last of six questions. Why do bad things happen to us believers? You already know there are a lot of answers to that question. Wonderful answers that can give you peace in the midst of the storm, if you'll trust and believe God's word. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you give us to glorify and honor you. Help us to do so with our whole hearts. I pray, Father, that you would help us to ready ourselves to answer the question, why? And all of these questions, five of them thus far, that we have biblical answers for, I pray they'll be fixed in our minds, and Lord, we'll be able to be used of you to answer that question, why, when somebody shares their circumstances. Help us to be bold, to give them the truth. Father, we love you and we thank you for the Lord Jesus. It's in his name that we pray these things, and for his sake, amen.